Tonight's lesson is the thief on the cross. Now, we hear this a lot, or at least I as a minister do. Many times when you mention baptism, people have a fit sometimes, and they don't want to discuss baptism, although it's a Bible subject. And many times people will say, well, what about the thief on the cross? Well, let's look at that tonight. After Jesus had risen from the dead, he gave us the following commandment. Now, this is after his death, burial, and resurrection. He was getting ready to go back to heaven to be seated on the right hand of the throne of God. And Jesus tells his apostles, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And my friends, these are words that we have to carefully understand and listen to. We can't just pick parts of the Bible and say, well, this suits me and that doesn't, because Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words which I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And also in Revelation chapter 20, John saw the books opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were found written in the books according to their works. And so it would behoove us to read the Bible, to seek to understand the Bible, so that we can make application in our lives. But in an effort to get around this commandment, many have said, what about the thief on the cross? You know, I don't know how many thieves there were on crosses, but we know exactly what people are pointing to when they say this. There is a thief that was, of course, there was two thieves crucified with Jesus, but only one of them that beckoned unto Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So the thief was saved. The thief was to be with Jesus in paradise. And as we studied a few weeks or maybe a couple months ago about the three states of man, we understand that paradise is a part of Hades, which is a part of the place of disembodied spirits that are awaiting the resurrection and judgment of the Almighty God. And so Jesus, when he died, went to paradise in Hades. And we also know that the thief, Jesus promised him that today, or this very day, you're going to be with me in paradise. And so there's no doubt that Jesus forgave this sinner of his sins and that he welcomed him into a eternal abode with him. Now, the account, if you have your Bibles, turn to these passages. In the interest of time or the space, I didn't have room to put all of these, but I'm going to read these. In Matthew 27, 38 to 44, the Bible says, then were there two thieves crucified with him, on one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Verse 44, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. And then we notice in Mark 15, verses 31 and 32, likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Luke 23, 39 to 43, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, I deny that this example of the thief on the cross pertains to us today. And the reason for these are as follows on our sheets. If everyone has a handout, you'll notice that the first item that I have listed there is that the law of Moses was still in effect. The law of Moses did not complete itself, was not completed, was not taken out of the way until Jesus died on the cross and resurrected. Then the law of Moses was taken out of effect or out of in charge over these people. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, Paul says, But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And so Jesus, when God felt the time was right, he sent Jesus. He was made of a woman. He was made under the law. You see, Jesus lived and died under the law, and so did the thief here. The thief lived and died under the law of Moses, and he was responsible for keeping the law of Moses and offering the sacrifices and doing the festivals that God had commanded. And so we understand that in Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And so Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. Jesus came to fulfill the law. The law had prophesied of Jesus. It had told about how Jesus was going to come into the world, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And so Jesus had come and fulfilled the law. He had lived the perfect life under the law. No one else had ever done that. No one else had lived a sinless life under the law, but Jesus did. Peter said, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And so we understand that Jesus was the only one that lived and died under the law sinless. So Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus took the law out of the way, as we'll see in just a few minutes of time. The New Testament is now in force. My friend, we don't live under the old law of Moses any longer. We don't live under those commands to offer animal sacrifices, to conduct these spiritual festivities that they had, to have temple worship with instrumental music and things of this nature. We're not under those commands any longer, but we are under the New Testament of our Lord Jesus Christ. We notice Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7 beginning, For if that first covenant, that's the law of Moses, For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. My friend, God was going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. God was not going to have a covenant like he had under the law of Moses. It was going to be a different covenant. He was going to write his laws, his commands, not on tables of stone, but upon fleshly tables of the heart. Man was going to have God's laws in their mind and in their heart to know them and to do them. My friend, God has given us his law today. We have copies of that law in our New Testament, and we have the opportunity, yea, the responsibility, to read that and be amenable to it. The thief was living and died under the law of Moses. Romans 7, 1 through 2. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so Moses gave the law of Moses, which was actually the law of God that Moses administered to the children of Israel. And Jesus gave the law of grace and truth. And so Jesus came to usher in a new law. We are now under the law of Christ. Romans 7:4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law, by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, my friend, if we've become dead to something, that it no longer has recourse in our lives. We are no longer amenable to it. We're no longer under that law. If we've become dead to that law. And he says here specifically that we have become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Galatians 3:23 beginning, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law, this is the law of Moses, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so he said the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now that we're at Christ or in Christ, we no longer are under the schoolmaster of the law. The purpose of the law of Moses, Galatians 3:19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So God added the law because of sin. People were transgressing. People were committing sin. People were doing things that were wrong. So God brought about the law of Moses. He wrote these commandments down. He gave many other laws. We think about the law of Moses. We think about the Ten Commandments. But the law of Moses contained many commandments. And you'll see a lot of those in the book of Leviticus. And so we understand many laws that were given, primarily those that were the Ten Commandments. And so we understand that the purpose of the law was to refrain people from sinning, to keep them from sinning as much until Jesus could come. The law of Moses was nailed to the cross. Listen to what I said. The law of Moses was nailed to the cross. Is that some fanciful thing that I've come up with? Or is that something that the Bible supports? Let's notice Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, or made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And so, my friend, when Jesus died on the cross, when Jesus raised the third day, the law of Moses had been fulfilled. It had been finished, and it was no longer in force. But God was ushering in a new covenant, a new time. And we'll notice that on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ, the rules for entrance into the church were given. While living, a testator can ignore his will. Now, this is important. Now, God, Christ, the Holy Spirit were all involved in giving the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. The law was given. They were under this law. But God can work in matters. God could ignore a command for a particular purpose or a particular time. Jesus could forgive sins if he wanted to. It wasn't a matter of someone having to do all of these commandments and to keep all these ceremonies and things of that nature. If a person came and asked for forgiveness, God was able to forgive them. And we'll notice that in Mark 2, verses 10 through 11, Jesus said, But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house. He was forgiven of his sins. Now, had this person been a keeper of the law, I'm not sure, probably had, maybe loosely, maybe not as well as he should have, like many people today. But I want you to understand that this man was sick, he was paralyzed, but Jesus not only could heal him of his physical disease, Jesus could heal him of his spiritual disease. And Jesus did just that. Jesus forgave him of his sins. Now, God had told them under the law of Moses, I'll forgive you if you keep all of these commandments, you do all of these animal sacrifices, you keep all these festivals. If you do these various things, when you offer the sacrifice, I'll forgive you. God had made that promise. Of course, we know that that was only effective through Christ. It was forgiven in promise until Christ could come and offer the ultimate sacrifice. But God had promised to forgive if they would do the commands. Now, here we have this person forgiven by Jesus without doing some act or command that God had commanded. So Jesus could ignore his will if he wanted to. After the death of the testator, those who inherit do so by the terms of the will. In other words, if I have a will, and that's a testament or a covenant, if I have a will, then while I'm living, I can circumvent that will. I can give my possessions to whom I will. I can do things contrary to the will as long as I'm alive. But after I die and the will is probated, then no one can change the effectiveness of that will. It has to go into a force. It has to be probated. It has to be utilized according to my commands in my will. And so we'll notice that after Jesus died, sins are forgiven only by the keeping of the commandments of the law of Jesus. In Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And so we see obedience involved. Before death, the testament or will is of no force. No one can bind a will on me until after I die, because I can change the will, I can alter it, I can tear it up, I can issue another. I can do what I want with my will until I die. Before death, it's of no force. Hebrews 9, 16 to 17. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. And so Jesus was living, he was fulfilling the law, and so Jesus could forgive sins in any manner that he chose. But after he died, that sealed the will, and now we have the commands according to it. In Hebrews 10, 9 through 10, Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so we understand that Jesus took out of the way the first law, which was the law of Moses. He ushered in the second, which is the New Testament. You have on your Bibles, it's written New Testament. That could easily say new covenant or new will, because that's what it is. It's God's will, it's God's covenant, it's God's testament to us and with us, that if we'll do these things, he will bless us in abundance. And that went into effect after the death of Jesus. He said, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Christ's will, or the New Testament, is now in effect. Hebrews 7:18-19. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. And what happens when you have an annulment of a commandment? For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Again in Hebrews 9:15, that for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Now notice that the thief died before the will was probated. In Romans 4:14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. So they which were of the law couldn't be heirs with Christ in the new law. They had to keep the commandments of that law. Galatians 3:18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is of no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And so we see that the law didn't meet the demands of the New Testament. Now, the examples for sinners today, in Acts 2:36-41, when Jesus had died, when he had rose from the dead, when he ascended back to God, About 10 days later, the power of the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. They were immersed. They were baptized with the measure of the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They began to preach the glad tidings of the new kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, the new law that Jesus had ushered in. Peter, in preaching to those folks, said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. They were cut to the heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God will call. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. They then that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's a direct example, my friend, for us to follow today. And another, we find in Acts 8:35-39, when Philip was speaking to the eunuch on the Damascus road, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, into the water, and he baptized him. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Another example that we have. My friend, the thief on the cross is not an example for a New Testament Christian today. The thief on the cross lived and died under the law of Moses, and he was amenable to that law. Jesus was able to forgive sins under that law, and he did at that time. My friend, if we wait for Jesus to physically forgive us of our sins without obeying him, then we are greatly mistaken. The will and the effectiveness of obedience to God and Christ. We have to obey. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Are you willing to obey Jesus tonight? Are you willing to follow the examples that we find in Acts 2 and Acts 8 and in many other places? If you are, then you're willing to become a Christian. If you are not willing to obey those examples and follow those commands, my friend, then you are not ready to become a Christian. It's that simple. And so, if you would like to discuss this further with me, feel free to do that. My phone number is on the bulletin. My email is on the bulletin. I'm here tonight available to speak with anyone that would like to talk further. But we're going to have Dan come forward now and lead us in a song. And as he does so, if there's one that needs to respond to the gospel's call, will you not do that as together we stand and as we sing?